last couple of messages, we've been talking about, you know, this process of salvation. We talked about grace and law and how it pertains to salvation. And we talked about grace. We primarily talked about how it's God's, you know, unearned favor, this, you know, undeserved favor, and how truly it's God's grace that sparks the process of salvation, that it's his favor towards us that he created this universe, that he created us, that he gave his son as the, you know, sacrifice for our sins to bring us back into the family of God. And we talked about how the law of God and grace are two different things. They're not mutually exclusive in that that's the old way and that's the new way. And we talked about salvation not being a result of law keeping, but inability to keep God's law could hinder our ability to have salvation. So we're to the point in the discussion where we'll naturally want to ask the next question. And the next question is, well, if God's laws are relevant, which ones are relevant? There's 600 and some odd laws, 613 laws. If we're going to say, okay, well, we're saved by God's grace, which we are, but we are to keep God's laws, and that's part of the deal that we make, well, which laws are we to keep? I think that's the natural next question. I think most people ask that question. Well, Mr. Earls, if you're telling me we have to keep the laws, which ones are we supposed to keep? So let's open up to Leviticus 19. This is very near and dear to me. Leviticus 19 and verse 27. Because we have to ask these questions, right? Which ones are relevant? So in Leviticus 19 and verse 27, we read, "You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard." There's one thing that I absolutely hate in life, and that is to shave. If it was up to me, I would look like a Civil War general right now. I mean, it would be down to here if I could grow it. However, there's another law at work within myself, and that's the law of my wife. And that is, I can't have a Civil War general-style beard. But when we look at this, it's pretty clear. Not supposed to shave around the edges of your head. You're not supposed to disfigure the edges of your beard. So people will look at things like this and say, well, look, the law says you can't trim your beard. You can't shave. Can't shave. You can't get a haircut. You can't have a mohawk. You can't do this. You can't do that. And we'll talk about this specific law a little later on. But this is what happens. So we go, okay, well, how do we categorize and know what laws we're supposed to keep, what laws we're not supposed to keep? How do we get our head around it? Should we even categorize it? It's something that we naturally want to do. We naturally want to say, how do we put into the different columns the things that God is asking us to do? And the reason we want to do that is so that we can differentiate what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Now, secular Christianity and Christianity as a whole, ourselves included, we want to be able to say, these we keep, these have been done away with. We don't have to worry about these we have to worry about. So in order to do that, it leads to the idea that we should have some sort of categorization, yes, categories to say which ones are what. And if we look through the laws, they seem to be somewhat categorized on their own. There's laws for the kings, and there's laws specific to the priests, and there's laws specific to sacrifices, and there's laws specific to how you're supposed to cut the grain in your field. And there's laws, unfortunately, that says you shouldn't trim the edges of your beard. So it already feels like there's a variety of categories. One of the most popular ways that people want to categorize the laws in the scripture are moral, civil, and ceremonial. You'll see this over and over again. It's really big in secular Christianity, and it's not a terrible way to look at it. But they want to break everything down to moral, civil, or ceremonial. Moral being the laws that are timeless, that are from God. Civil laws meaning laws that are particular and specific to the nation of Israel. And ceremonial laws like sacrifices and things like that. So the question then, if we're going to define the laws into one of those three categories, how do we define what goes into each of those categories? Because the Bible doesn't list it that way. The Bible doesn't say these are moral laws, these are civil laws and these are ceremonial laws. It just doesn't do that. So we're forced to use our own human reasoning and our own human logic. So if the Bible doesn't define it in those three categories, we're forced to, on our own, say, okay, how do we fit those in ourselves? So I'll give you an example. Sacrifice is ceremonial. I think we'd all agree with that. Sacrifice, the sacrifices that are prescribed in the Old Testament, in the law, this is what you're supposed to do when this happens. And there's kind of, I hate to use the word pageantry, but there's a process. This law, you know, this type of sacrifice requires this type of animal, and you have to do it this way, and this is what you're to do with the leftovers of that animal, and this is what you're to do with the blood of that animal, and this is the drink offering that goes along with that, and it's part of the ceremony of that sacrifice. So people would say, and I think we would agree, that's a ceremonial law. Well, the sacrifices are made on the Sabbaths. So if the sacrifices are ceremonial, then by extension, the Sabbaths are ceremonial. So what happens for most Christians, they say, okay, well, sacrifice is ceremonial, Sabbath is ceremonial, therefore it goes in the ceremonial category, and it's not something we have to keep anymore. So we take the top 10 and we make it a top 9, because honoring the Sabbath day is in the top 10. So that goes away. It goes over into the ceremonial category. So under moral, we have 9 of the 10, and we shift Sabbath over to ceremonial. What about tithing? Where do you fit tithing in moral, civil, or ceremonial? You could make an argument that tithing was a civil law. It was part of the process that the nation of Israel had to tithe 10% of their increase. And that was for going to the Sabbaths and going to the holy days and, you know, providing sustenance for the priests. And it was to be stored and taken up to the temple. And every third year, you were to give it to the homeless and the fatherless and the widows, right? And it was a way to help support those less fortunate people within the society. You might even argue, because it was meant partially to be able to keep the Sabbath, that it might be ceremonial. The problem is that most people would say, it's a moral issue. It's a moral issue because we got to pay for everything. Now, I have read articles where they say, well, it's a moral issue because Abraham was tithing, therefore it's not part of the Mosaic law, it's not part of the overall law. There are others in secular Christianity that will say openly, yes, you got us. Tithing is part of civil or ceremonial, but offerings are not. So we keep the offerings. You can keep the tithe. Just make sure you pay us, right? The point I'm trying to illustrate here is that it very quickly becomes an issue that we struggle. We muddy the waters. When it's left up to us to decide which categories each law should go into, our own biases and our own beliefs and our own thoughts and our own theology get in the way, and it messes us up because we're people, and if the Bible doesn't define it that way and we're left to define it our own way, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to put things in categories that we don't agree with. So we've probably all heard the statement, well, that's where you draw your line. You draw your line there. They draw their line here. I draw my line here. And that's how we approach it. And I'm not saying that that's terribly incorrect, but that's what we end up doing because we can't all agree on which categories everything should go into. Now, we'll say, just as a moment, that those three categories aren't terrible, that they're useful. It's okay to look at them as a way to kind of process and understand what God's doing with his laws, but they're not exhaustive. And they're also not decided that way by God. So if God wanted it to be that way for us to understand it, he would have said, these are the moral laws, these are the civil laws, these are the ceremonial laws. We like to have lists. So I think it becomes wise for us then to understand the terms that the Bible does use to describe the commandments, to describe the laws. And there's several that are used. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, and these are the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and you and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. So these are some of the terms that we start to see: commandments, statutes, judgments, laws. These are clear words that are used to describe the laws of God. So let's just go through them real quickly. A commandment, mitzvah, it's a command. The root word is to charge or to lay a charge upon. When this word is used, it's when you see things like thou shall not. That's a command. When he talks about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, thou shall not. They are rules. Statutes or ordinances or limits, something that's prescribed. So the root word for statutes is to cut in, like the example of cutting the law into stone, right? Etching it into stone. It's a piece of legislation. It's an ordinance. It's a limit. This is what you're supposed to, this is how you're supposed to work within this framework. Judgments is a verdict, a formal decree. The root word for judgment is to pronounce a sentence. And essentially, we see judgment used when it's, if this happens, do this, right? If you find someone doing this sin, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, the word law is the word Torah. We've all heard that word before, and it can be applied broadly or very specifically. So when we think of the first five books of the Bible, they're referred to as the Torah, as the law, and it's kind of all-encompassing. But it also can be very specific. So I won't have you turn there, but like Leviticus 6 and verse 14, as an example, it says, this is the law, Torah, of the grain offering. So it's this is the set of rules and regulations that go along with the grain offering. So it's proper and correct to think of Torah, the law, as being kind of all-encompassing. And under those laws, you do then have the statutes and the judgment and the ordinances that support that law. In modern terms, we define law as a system of rules and regulations that help guide the actions of those who are underneath it. Now, I found this interesting, and I'll just read this to you quickly. This is from some statistics from a Forbes magazine article in 2017 titled, How Many Rules and Regulations Do Federal Agencies Issue? On average, there are 27 rules for every one law passed. So there's 27 rules or ordinances for every one law that's passed. During the time that they sampled to do this article, from 1995 to 2016, there were 4,312 laws passed and 88,899 rules passed to support those laws. That's a lot of rules and laws. We look at the Old Testament law, 613, that's a lot. Our government has passed in, you know, a 10-year time span there, over 4,000 rules and almost 90,000 ordinances. And that's not counting anything on the local or state level. That's just federal agencies and federal laws. But to be fair, the ordinances and those rules are to help support and give clarity to the law that's passed. So a law is passed, and then there's these ordinances and regulations and rules to help clarify what it actually means in some of those laws. Let's look at an example of that in the scripture. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 21. And we see this kind of idea of Torah as the law and these statutes and ordinances and judgments that help support that law here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we'll start in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when he has, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away evil from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. So let's stop for a moment and understand that the overarching law is thou shalt honor your father and mother. That's the law. That's the rule. Then when you start to look into it, well, what's the responsibility of the parents when someone is breaking that rule? Well, you're to chastise your child. You're to help bring them about to the right way. And if that doesn't work, the ordinance here, the statute here, is that you're to bring them to the judges of the city. And if the judges of the city find out that that's what's really happening, that it's not just terrible parents, if the guy is a glutton and a drunkard and refuses to honor his father and his mother, the judgment is to be stoned. He is to be eliminated from the nation of Israel. So this is an example of a commandment, a statute, and a judgment within the law of God. And all of them are supporting each other and trying to help each other. The challenge we have, though, is that it's not simply laid out this way everywhere else. It's not built this way. This is a specific example of how it's kind of conveniently packaged for us, but we don't find that everywhere else. Go over as an example to Leviticus. You don't have to turn there if you'd like. We'll go to Leviticus 18. And these are laws about sexual immorality. And here in Leviticus 18 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And in according to the doing of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Shall you walk in the ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and I am the Lord." So I should have started there in verse 4, but God says, okay, you're not supposed to do these things. These are the things you're supposed to do. These are my statutes, my commandments, my judgments. And then all of chapter 18 is, you shall not do this, 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 you shall not do this. And at the end of chapter 18, he says the same thing. These are my ordinances. Verse 30, you shall not commit any of these abominable customs. It says in the beginning, these are my ordinances and my judgments. And it says at the end, these are my ordinances. But it doesn't define which one is which. In fact, you don't see in this section what you're supposed to do if you find someone breaking these ordinances or doing the things they're not supposed to do. Again, the point I'm trying to make is it's not super clear. So we actually find ourselves back where we were to begin with. We want to put all of these in commandments, statutes, judgments. Nice and clean, nice and tidy. These are the categories. The Bible just doesn't do it. Even if we're using the terms that the Bible gives us, it's not super, super clear. We have to make judgment calls to say, well, I think that's a judgment. I think that's a statute. I think that's a commandment. The bigger thing is that they're all part of God's laws. So if we can't put those into the categories that we like to put them in, what I want to turn a focus to then is some key scriptures to help us understand how we look at the law, how we're to gauge the law. Now, if I was to say we're going to do a framework for understanding the law, there's tons and tons and tons of scriptures to build that framework. And I don't want to do that because I'm not good and structured enough in my life to do those kinds of things. Justin would have to do that because he's far more organized than I am. And he would build out this great framework. And I think we should ask him to do it. That's my personal opinion. But I want to look at really three things to help us kind of frame or gauge what we're talking about as it pertains to what laws we're supposed to keep and what laws we're not supposed to keep. Number one, these laws are God's laws. These laws are God's laws. I'm going to turn over to Luke 24. Because there's a term that's used throughout the New Testament and even a few times in the Old Testament that people refer to and go back to, that's a little bit of a challenge. And if you spend a very short amount of time to look at it, it's not that big of a challenge, but it becomes something that trips us up over and over again. Verse 44, this is Christ speaking. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that you might, all the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So Christ makes this statement, all the things that are written in the law of Moses. So what then happens from that is that there's this concept or idea that the law in the Old Testament, that's the law of Moses. It's Moses' law. Some people might call it the law of Sinai, right? The Mosaic law. And when we look at it from the idea of the law of Moses or the Mosaic law, it can be confusing because we go, well, yeah, that's the law that Moses gave us. That was Moses' law. And last time we spoke, we talked about John 1 where it says, you know, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it becomes something that we kind of battle with at times where people are going, see, that's the law of Moses. You're worried about the law of Moses. You're not worried about the law of God or the love of God or grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. It's the law of Moses. So go over to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. It says, so it was, when you heard the voice in the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of fire and have lived as we have? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and you tell us all that the Lord your God says to you, and we will hear and do. It's called the law of Moses because they went to Moses and said, you got to be the mediator here. We can't stand here and listen to God give us these commandments. Otherwise, we will die. They're afraid to, and rightfully so. There's lightnings, there's thunder, there's a mountain on fire, and God is speaking through this fire. I mean, it would be a terrifying thing. This is on the heels of seeing the things that God has done to Israel, to Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, all of these great miracles that are happening. And now there's this voice that's thundering and lightning and fire and all this stuff. And they go, no, Moses, you get God to tell it to you, and then you tell it to us. It's the law of Moses, and Moses is the one communicating that law because that's what Israel asked for. Israel said, you got to be the one to get this for us. If we turn over to Exodus 16, we get this story here in Exodus 16. In verse 28, they're not supposed to gather manna on the Sabbath. It's not going to be there. They go out to do it anyway. In verse 28 of chapter 16. Now it happened at the same that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I'm here in this scripture because here God says, these are my laws. They're my commandments. They were breaking the Sabbath and doing the things that God said, hey, don't do this. This is what you're not supposed to do. Not only breaking the Sabbath, but he said, look, there's not going to be manna on the Sabbath. There's not going to be there. So gather enough on Friday because there's not going to be any on Saturday. And they don't do it. And God gets upset with them. And God doesn't say, how long are they going to refuse to listen to the law of Moses? They're my laws. They're his laws, his commandments. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. In Ezekiel 44, this is future events. This is future time. And in verse 23 of chapter 44 of Ezekiel, he says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between unclean and clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments and my laws and my Sabbaths and my appointed meetings, and they shall honor my Sabbaths." He says to Moses, and he says to Israel, "These are my laws, these are my commandments." And then we see in Ezekiel, he's talking about this future event where he brings the priesthood back, and he says, "They're going to judge and lead according to my laws, my statutes, my commandments, my judgments, my Sabbaths." The point I'm trying to make is that when we start to look at the laws, and we say, "These are laws we can keep, and these are laws we can't keep," what are we throwing out? Because God takes ownership. He says, these are my laws. These are not man's laws. These are not Moses' laws. These are not Israel's laws. These are God's laws and his commandments and his judgments. And Isaiah 2 says, you know, out of Zion, the law will go forth and all the nations will come to it to understand it, right? It's not just for Israel. The second point I'd like to point out is observing his laws are a form of worship. Observing his laws are a form of worship. Very familiar scripture, 1 John 5. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Part of our worship back to God is keeping his commandments. That's how we show our love back to him. Right, so we talked about God showing us his love through his grace. He shines down upon us. He tells us what kind of situation we're in. He illuminates the fact that we're living in a sinful life. He illuminates the fact that we need Jesus Christ. He calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sacrifices himself for us. That's God showing us his love. And in return, part of our worship is to love him back, to keep his commandments. That's how we show our love. But I want to couple that with what we find in Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon, aside from Christ, is the wisest man who ever lived. And we go through the book of Solomon, and there's different examples. You know, this is what I have seen under the sun. Man toils away. We do all these things. And he's asking all these questions. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, chapter 12, in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Everything that he's come up with to this point. All the work that we do, all the pleasure that we have, all the things that we're supposed to do, he concludes the whole thing by saying, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is why we're here. This is what we're put here to do. This is what we're asked to do. This is our work. Everything that God expects us to do is to fear him and to keep his commandments. This is how we worship God. It's part of how we show our love back to God, by having love to him, to fear him, and to keep his commandments. Solomon concludes his whole thing by saying, this is everything that we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to be. This is the conclusion of why we're here. The third point, and all of these will come together, I promise. The third point is that love is the foundation of those laws. We can't not turn to Matthew 22. We can't not go there, because this is a foundational principle in the law of God. Matthew 22, and verse 35. It might help if I go to Matthew 22. Now there were, 35. We're going to get there, I promise you. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love your God with your love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your brother, your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets." So I want to stop and think about the idea of hanging, right? God, Christ says, hey, what are the great commandments? What's the commandments all about? And he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your fellow neighbor as yourself. That's what you're supposed to do. On these two, hang everything, all the law. Meaning that they're supported by it. It's their foundation. It's what all of those laws that we talk about and look at in the Old Testament are about. That's what they're there for. That's what they boil down to. It's the exact same thing, actually, that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. When Solomon says, what's the conclusion of everything? Why are we even here? Fear God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep the commandments. That's what the commandments are about. Learning to love God and learning to love our fellow man. So let's go back to the idea of categorizing, right? Whether we want to say moral, civil, ceremonial, judgments, commandments, statutes, doesn't matter. Because there's only two categories that God gives us when it comes to the law of God. And those two categories are either loving God or loving our neighbor. Everything else funnels into those two categories. Everything else goes there. That's what they all hang on. That's what they hinge on. That's their foundation. So if we want to put the law of God into categories, and it's okay, that's what we want to do, it's either loving God, showing us how to love God, teaching us how to love God, or teaching us how to love our fellow man. Those are the two categories. Well, let me ask a question then. If those are the two categories, based on that list, what do we throw away? Which ones do we throw away? Because the Bible only gives us two categories. Christ gives us the two categories here. Everything hang on those two. What are we throwing out? Not sure I can throw anything out. I'm not sure I can throw anything out there. Let's look at Matthew 19. Because we see this story is recorded in three out of the four Gospels. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Very familiar story. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what things should I do to inherit eternal life?'" We all want to ask that question. What is it that God expects of us? What do we have to do? And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, but God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And the man says, "Well, which ones?" Which is what we're doing today, what we always do. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. It's part of our human nature to say, okay, if I have to keep, you know, certain rules and regulations, which ones? You tell me which ones, and I'll make sure to do it, because we're looking for that checklist. These are the things we want to check off the list to make sure we're being righteous and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do. And Christ sees that, well, you're keeping those things, and he goes one step further and says, you know, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What happens when he sells what he has and gives to the poor? Well, that's by extension, he's loving his neighbor. He's a very wealthy man. He gives away everything to the poor, which helps people, right? And the guy goes away sad and says, I can't do that. Because he was looking for the list. He was looking for the checklist to say, don't kill someone. Check. I cannot kill someone. That's easy. You know, go to the Sabbath. Check. Make sure you go to this festival. Check. Give away things that you crave or want, or you think, as Rudy Rangel said, are defense. Give those things away, because it's you really got to get to the actual process of loving somebody. Because the check mark doesn't equal love. And I can take the trash out and do the things that my wife asked me to do. That doesn't mean that that's love. That doesn't mean that I'm doing it if all I'm doing it is so that I don't get in trouble. I do want to point out quickly, just as an aside, when the man says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? God, you know, Jesus Christ doesn't say, well, in a few months, all you got to do is believe. He still says, you got to do these things. These things are important to do. When it comes to God's laws, maybe we shouldn't be looking at what can I keep and what can I throw out. Maybe that's not how we're supposed to be looking at this. We should be keeping what laws we can physically, and what laws we can't physically, then we should look to the spiritual application of that law so that we understand, because all of them boil down into those two categories, loving God and loving your neighbor. Then we opened in the beginning, we talked about Leviticus 19, about not shaving parts of your beard and shaving parts of your head. And if you read, the very next thing says, also don't carve into your flesh and don't get tattoos for the dead. If you, unfortunately, we have to go extra biblical to understand that there were cultural issues that were happening at the time. And those things that he's talking about were things that the nations around them were doing as a way of worshiping their gods. So there was this one god, and I can't remember the name of it, where they were actually shaving like a circle in both sides of their head as a way to signify they were, you know, followers of this one god. And beards in that culture were very important for men. You know, the bigger your beard, the grayer your beard, the more wise, the more, you know, it gave you glory and honor. And what they would do is that they would cut off parts of their beard or shave off parts of their beard and throw it in front of the altar of these gods as a form of worship to show, you know, I'm putting my pride aside for this god. So when we think about that scripture, it's not talking about whether we shave or not shave. It's talking about how we don't follow what the people around us is doing in as a form of worship to their god. That's what he's talking about. This whole thing is, this last three messages, you know, centered around or was sparked because of a conversation that I had with a gentleman about earning salvation. And this is not a fun subject to talk about, but he brought it up. And he said, well, clearly, if you're going to keep the commandments, then once a month, your wife better be living in the shed, because that's what the commandments say. What's the intent of that law? What's the purpose of that law? They did not have indoor plumbing. There were things that we have today that they didn't have then. I'd go one step further and say it wasn't a sin. It just meant you were ceremonially unclean. And you couldn't go before the temple. You couldn't go into the temple. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the temple is in us through the Holy Spirit, where Jesus Christ and God the Father dwell in us. It's not an issue of clean or unclean anymore. But the principle can be held. The principle can still be there. I can make sure, to the best of my ability, that I'm trying to honor my wife when I can. That we're trying to be, you know, doing the right things for the society in which we live in. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about COVID. It doesn't. I've looked. It doesn't talk about COVID. But the principles are there that if we don't feel well, we're not trying to spread anything to anyone else. That we try to be cleanly and sanitary as much as we can. If we actually stop and just look around, we do not have to go further than a mirror most days to understand that we're not doing what Solomon said. We're not doing our all. Because our all is to honor God and to keep his commandments. And Jesus Christ says that means loving God with everything we have and loving our fellow man. That's the purpose. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's the thing we struggle the most with. Checking boxes is easy. Don't run the red light. Okay, don't run the red light. That's easy. Standing here as a congregation and being able to open up to one another and talk about issues that we deal with, being able to talk to people in the world when they're dealing with real struggles. We don't always do that. We don't always do that because we don't want to open up. And we don't want to open up because we're supposed to be righteous. We're here. The church culture has said we're the good ones. Everyone else has the problems, right? That they have the problems. They got to figure it out. We have problems too. And if we're keeping God's law, that means we are loving God and loving our fellow man. And that means helping our fellow man and not judging and looking down on our fellow man, but trying to help people. That's the example that Jesus Christ gives us. You know, I talked about it last time I went into Galatians and talks about how the law was a tutor until we came to Jesus Christ. And there's this idea that we find in the scripture, and especially in the law, the idea of two witnesses. There's always two witnesses. To establish anything, there needs to be two witnesses. And the law is there to establish what it is we're supposed to be doing. Jesus Christ comes as the perfect example of how to live the law. And what we don't find is Jesus Christ showing up on the scene and going, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner." That's not what he did. He lived the law perfectly, which meant he loved God with everything he had. And he loved his fellow man with everything he had, to the point of death. And when he came across people who were actively sinning, he said, "Listen, don't do that anymore. This is how you're supposed to live." The only people we ever hear him condemn are the people that are refusing to admit that they were sinning in the first place. And so we get to Galatians and we see that the law was a tutor to help show us what the law was trying to tell us and how we're supposed to live. And then we get to the perfect man and the perfect being and the perfect example and the teacher in Jesus Christ to look to and say, "Okay, I see what God told us to do. Now I see it in action. And I see it in how Jesus Christ lived." When we do that, what do you throw away? What do you throw away? There's certain laws that we physically can't keep. There's certain things we physically can't do. There's no temple. I can't go sacrifice. Even if there was a temple, I'm not a Levitical priest. There's things that we simply just can't do. We can love God and we can love our fellow man. And where we can apply those laws physically, we are to apply those laws physically. And where we can apply them spiritually, we have to try to apply them spiritually. So I kind of joked about drawing our own line, but we kind of end up drawing our own line. We kind of end up going, "God, I need you to help me to do the right things here. That my desire is to love you first and to love my fellow man second. And if following these things and helping me understand and do these things, open my mind to see it." And if we got a question about something, it's easy to throw it away. It's easy to say, "We don't have to do that. Done. We don't have to worry about it." It's much harder to say, "How do I put this in practice in my life and the life that I live and the people I'm around?" We started this whole thing talking about the process of salvation. And we talk about grace as God's love towards us. And we talk about keeping the law as our love back to God. And it's this circle that happens where God shows us love first, we show our love back by keeping his commandments, and that is what the process of salvation is about. And the whole reason we're here is because God is creating a family. That's what it's about. The process of salvation is the process of God creating a family. And in any family, it's not easy. In any relationship, it's not easy. There's things that we have to do. There's ups and downs, there's problems, there's issues. And God tells us we need to love each other and love him. And if that's our focus, if that's really what we're trying to do, we're not looking for ways to get around it. We're not looking for loopholes. We should be looking for ways to love God and love our fellow man. If we're going to give ourselves a category, those are the only two categories that exist. And everything that we do should flow through those two, because everything hangs on those two. Everything that the Bible talks about with Jesus Christ, his life itself, hang on those two things. That's what the process of salvation is about. God loving us and us loving God. And we show our love to God in how we love him and love everyone else we come into contact with. If you want to throw something out, ask me. Please give me an example of what we can actively, let's carve this, 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 and this out. the goal at some point is for all of us to be members in the family of God, to be brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ eternally with the Father. So he puts us on this world, on this earth, to learn how to live and exist and to go through these struggles and to go through these hard times and to deal with difficult issues, to deal with, you know, how do you handle this situation? How do you handle that situation? So that he knows and that we can know through any of it that we can show we love him and that we love our fellow man. That is the process that we should be focused on.